And it is a lovely morning, isn't it? It's a reminding of God's creation, and we see the best of it. And days like this, of course, we could do with some water for the garden, but we won't complain. Well, we're looking at a verse this morning in Romans 1 and 2. And in some ways, it's the core of the Bible, really, the core of God's whole heart for mankind. 66 books in the Bible, but the theme runs all the way through it, that God's concern is always for his people. His creation, yes, but us, you and me. And in the Old Testament, of course, the whole of that book, those books, the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, were steered towards getting them, so to speak, on board, if that's to use a colloquial term, that they were there worshipping God, their hearts were for God. Unfortunately, they failed very often, were being brought back very often. But much of the Old Testament, of course, is kind of a parody of our own lives. How often do we actually stray away ourselves? And even with King David in the Old Testament, he was called a man after God's own heart. But God was very frail and very failing at times. He did things that he would have been ashamed of and said so. But he was still called a man after God's own heart. And I guess when we look at ourselves, we have to ask these same questions. Are we persons, men and women, after God's own heart? And the scripture that was read for us this morning in 12. Therefore, I urge you, and I read two or three different versions of this in different Bibles. I urge you, I plead with you, I urge you, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as your bodies as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. Now, the term sacrifice is probably well embedded in our national consciousness. Back last autumn, Joyce and I went with our daughter to Belgium, to the Ypres, as it's called, the memorial for those who lost their lives in the First World War. And there's cemeteries and cemeteries and cemeteries, acres and acres and acres, headstones and headstones and headstones of young men who gave their lives, as it said, as a sacrifice for the nation. And of course, what one strikes one in those times, as you go along and you look at the average ages, they're 19 and 20. If they were 23, then they were old. But they gave their lives. Now, I wouldn't be hypocritical and say that they willingly perhaps went there to do that. I was in Korea and I went to Korea. I don't suppose I went there with the idea of doing that either. But I didn't become a sacrifice. If I had have been, you would have my name there too. But the point I'm making is that people gave their lives for a cause. They gave it for something. So the idea of sacrifice is deeply embedded in our national life, psyche. And of course, in the Old Testament, again, God declared that we, you and I, cannot come to God because he lives in light unapproachable. And the only way that people could come before God in the Old Testament was in the representation of the high priest. But even before, and that was just once a year. But even then, there had to be a sacrifice before he could approach God on behalf of the people. So this idea of sacrifice is so deeply embedded in the Christian concept. And I think what's happened today, and I have to say this with a tinge of criticism, that we get a little bit too chummy with God, that we kind of think, our mate, you know, and we can get a little bit too over-familiar and forget the awesomeness of the privilege of being able to come before God and the sacrifice and all that went before and to enable us to become, giving us the ability to come to Christ. And so therefore the ultimate sacrifice, of course, was Jesus Christ himself, the perfect man, the perfect man. Joyce and I were visiting a couple yesterday. She's Thai, and her husband is, they're both nominally religious, and we just briefly said, well, look, you don't have to do anything now because it's all been done. We can come to God. It was met with a polite sort of stare, And we just pray that the Holy Spirit would work on it from that point. But many people are polite if you begin to talk in Christian terms like this, or if you begin to challenge a set way of thinking, and people then politely look at you, you're perhaps just a little bit over the top, a religious nut. Well, it's all right for you, that's very nice, but people are challenged, you see, and people don't like to be challenged. We have to praise God that we live in a culture, we live in a nation, in a country, where the gospel has been preached for centuries, and we've become perhaps over-familiar. Malcolm mentioned last week, in the middle of the week, that the preaching of the gospel in England and Scotland and Wales was done through monks. Now, coming back to the idea of sacrifice again, monks, of course, and nuns were people who made a dedicated promise to God that they would serve God and God only. And the Apostle Paul, I guess, was the forerunner of that. We wouldn't have called him a monk, but he did quite clearly state that he was unmarried so that he could be focused totally on bringing the message of God to the people. So in a sense, their lives were, yes, a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Now, I wouldn't suggest that we should become monks or nuns, but I did work with a nun at one time when I was in the probation service, and she did say she was working there as part of her order to serve the nation. Well, I didn't say it, but so was I too, but still, I respected what she was saying, you know. But so the idea, therefore, of sacrifice is deeply embedded in our thoughts. But the challenge for us, of course, and here we come to the challenge now, don't we? If I read the verse again, I therefore urge you, and again, like I said, there are three different verses, urge you, plead with you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, of all that's gone on before, to offer your lives as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now, a living sacrifice, of course, well, it means what it says. I'm standing here alive. Living sacrifice. We're alive. We're doing something. We are living and we are giving our lives to God. Since I nearly lost my life in February, of course, I've had time to reflect on things like this. And I've been working in a school the last month, and I've had time to sit down and make notes to myself. And of course, one has to ask oneself, what part is one life, or parts of one's life? And I've written notes to myself and my time when I worked in a prison system, I worked in Thailand, I worked in various different things. I've made notes to myself. I'm not going to pretend that it was all done sacrificially. It was good fun, and I liked it. I wouldn't like to sort of say it was different to that, but it's the motive, isn't it? And I like that attitude, which is called an attitude of gratitude. And I think if we go through our lives, putting God in our lives with the sense that we are working, and in each situation where we are placed, we are there for God as a living sacrifice, then that also reflects on our attitude. An attitude of gratitude. And I think we can, in our UK country today, be very much in gratitude for the deliverance which God has given us as a nation as well as personally. King George VI during the Second World War was very conscious of this, and he had days of prayer, which he instituted. Sadly, our nation is so secularized now that that would be frowned upon. But he did call for days of prayer for the nation to be delivered. And yes, the nation was delivered from the worst scenarios of the Second World War. So we can thank God, therefore, for what it meant. But we come back, of course, to these challenges every single time. Every single time. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. It's all done. It's been done for us. He was the perfect sacrifice. And Jesus was challenged in his life more than once, time after time, because as I did say in a midweek service quite recently, Jesus was a local preacher, and that's the way he was seen, that's the way he was viewed by the authorities in Jerusalem, because he was not unique particularly. There are other local preachers who preached, John the Baptist being one. John the Baptist was very outspoken, so much so, of course, that he lost his life in the end. And I learned something just talking about John the Baptist just last Wednesday. I went to a choral concert up in Muswell Hill. I support somebody who sings in the choir there. And did you know, and I didn't know till last Wednesday, that last Wednesday was John the Baptist Day. I didn't know that, but it was. And I didn't know this either, as the minister vicar said to us, that John the Baptist is the prophet of praise. I wouldn't have thought so. He doesn't give that impression because he lived out in the back of the jungle there, in the desert rather. But apparently so, he is said to be the prophet of praise. And the reason being that his message was so stern that it would shake people up to realize what they've got and what they've not got. And as I said, he eventually lost his life, more or less on exactly that, because he spoke out against the king of the day and lost his head for doing so. So again, we come back, and don't we all, as we go through life, we make decisions. We make decisions on a daily basis, not just Sundays, although it's great that we're all here worshipping, but on a daily basis, we make decisions on our attitude and what we're going to do. So therefore, we come back to this theme again then. He was urged and pleaded with a sense of deep passion to give our lives as a living sacrifice. And of course, in our reading, as it goes on, and again, as Arthur read as well, God is no one's debtor. We can't give anything to God at all. God is no one's debtor. What God gives to us, what we think we give to God, God gives back to us in greater measure. So what we give, as we just heard in the reading, it comes back to us measured, without any limitation, is given back to us. And certainly, I think I'm speaking now for most of us who are living in a UK concept, that yes, that is true. We live in relatively good times. But let us not forget those who have and are, and as at this very present moment, living their lives as, yes, a sacrifice, like in the Near East and in northern Korea at the moment, and also northern Nigeria and other countries, people who, for the name of Christ, are actually losing their lives simply for the statement that they are Christians. And praise God that it's many centuries since things like that happened here. So we have so much to thank for. I was reading an excerpt from Martin Lloyd-Jones' book this week, and he talks about following Christ, and I'm only paraphrasing here now. We can follow Christ in the letter. We can come to church, and I'm not holding that too much. We can come to church and do all the right things in the letter of the word. But his point was, are we following in our heart, or is it only just in our head? I worked with somebody else at one time. I worked in Holloway Prison, and I was working with a psychologist. And this lady was, I've mentioned her before because she needs not much prayer. She had it all in her head, but very little here. The theory was here, but the heart wasn't. And so she was not able to give of herself, although she had it in her head. You can put that in a Christian context. We can have it all in our head, but not in our heart. And coming to my own testimony here, that when I became a Christian, or I put my foot out or my foot forward at the age of 22, it wasn't that I was never a total unbeliever. Yeah, I believe Jesus Christ. Yes, the Father. We taught it at day school. Thank the Lord for the headmistress of the day at primary school. She was very faithful in making sure. And she said to me that many years later when I met her, she said, oh yes, Harvey, isn't it? Yes, I always made sure scripture was read in my school. And I thought, well, great on her, Miss Ward, because she was a faithful Christian lady. And so, but it was in, therefore, it was in my head, but it wasn't in my heart until at the age of 22 that this very challenge was put out. Do you actually give your life to Christ? And it was under the ministry of Francis W. Dixon. I've mentioned this before. Apologies if you heard it. But he was a Baptist preacher, the Keswick preacher of the day. And like Baptist preachers do, they concentrate on a text. And if you left his service of an evening not remembering a thing he'd said, you'd remember the text. He would shout it out. So for the text to hear is living sacrifice, living sacrifice. And he would shout that out loud. And you went out the door remembering nothing else, you'd remember that word. And that was a typical Baptist system of preaching. And so I shall reflect that slightly. So the challenge for us today then, are we living our lives as a living sacrifice? Have we actually given it all over to the Lord? Everything giving over to the Lord. Like I said, I've had to be challenged myself in these last 3 months since I almost lost my life in February. Have I? I'm not saying that one has to get under a burden about it, but just an honest question of oneself, you know. Are we giving our lives as a living sacrifice to the Lord our God? Last week, Malcolm mentioned about giving of our material things, that this is giving of our whole being, our whole self to Christ. So I would pray this morning that the pleadings of Paul in that day, the urgings of Paul, that we can be praising God, that we are living in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a statement in the book of Colossians that we are taken out of the kingdom of darkness and we are established in the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, are we living according to that? Amen.